Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening. If you're joining us on the internet, we want to welcome you. And thanks for tuning in. Thank you for coming in. Today wasn't too rainy, but we've had some rainy weather. Every business and every organization seems like they have goals. McDonald's wants to sell another 1 billion burgers. It just seems like every group has something that they're aiming for. Our church has a goal of experiencing the life of Christ and making it real and enjoying it. And I'm not sure where you're at, although I hope that you have the same desire that I do in wanting to walk the path that God has chosen for us. And that is a path of life of forgiveness. What does that look like? A life of forgiveness is one of freedom, joy, love, power, peace. It's overcoming life. In other words, that life mirrors the life of Christ. Living a life where obstacles do come, and trust me, they will. You've lived long enough to know that. Wait, you don't have to believe me, but you need to believe the word. For Jesus said in Luke that trials and offenses would come. But when these offenses do pop up and try and overtake you, Jesus also said that you'll be able to overcome them. Why? Because you're walking in a life of forgiveness and in the love of Jesus Christ. You're imitators of him. Remember when Jesus was walking on this earth, he walked on this earth as a man, just like we walk on this earth. He walked in love and he walked in forgiveness. Think of the times that Jesus expressed love through forgiveness. The woman caught in the adultery. Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus didn't hold any of her past sins against her. He released her from them. He pardoned her and told her not to sin anymore. For the man who was lowered on his bed through the roof, Jesus said, "That you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Jesus was showing that all that were there, the love through a simple act of forgiveness, that the man could be healed. What power there is in forgiveness. When these offenses come at you, you'll be able to look beyond them and walk in freedom. Not only feel that, but you will also be able to help others with compassion to get through the situation by wisdom from the Holy Ghost. God has promised to send you that wisdom and compassion when you ask for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is our teacher. Open this word to us. Give us grace deposits. Change our thoughts so that we'll change our actions. We thank you, Father God, that your word does not return to you void, but accomplishes that which you set it out to do. We thank you in Jesus' name for being our teacher, for being our example, and for giving us the word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, we're going to be turning to Ephesians 4. And whenever I read a part of the scripture, I always like to look at it and see who wrote it, to whom was it written, and if we can determine why was it written. We're looking at verse 31, and it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." But if we look up to verse 25 and we kind of go down to 31, we'll see that Paul's writing this to a Gentile church that probably doesn't really understand exactly what Christianity looks like. He's telling them that each one speak truth with the neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil. If you're a professional thief, stop stealing, but work so you have to share with others. My Bible says to do what is good. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Some of the other translations, the Moffat translation in verse 31 says, drop all bitterness and passion and anger and clamoring and insults together with all malice to put away. In the Amplified, it says, let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and passion and bad temper and resentment, anger, animosity and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contentious, and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language, be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind. Be banished. In the New King James, it says to put away, and we see that putting away and banishing and dropping, and then there's some new translations. I don't know if you have read it yet, called the Mirror Translation. It's currently kind of a work in as it goes. It's the New Testament, but not all the New Testament. The first version only had some books. The second version has more. There's a third one coming out. But it brings out an interesting way of looking at this. It says, take the strongest possible position against every form of distorted behavior in your own life. Do not allow yourself to be spiteful. Outbursts of violent emotion and rage do not become you. You don't have to shout to make your point. People must feel safe in your conversation. Therefore, slander and hurtful words, blasphemy, are out. Let's look at that one again. It says, do not allow. Take up the strongest position against every form of distorted behavior in your own life. Don't allow yourself. Don't allow yourself. So all these words that we've seen, put away, drop, be banished, and not to allow, are action words. Action words require us to do something. The Bible will never tell us that we can, to do something that we're unable to do. If the Bible says to do something, we have the ability to do that. We have that through the Spirit of God and God's help, we can put away those feelings and those hurts. What we are stopping or coming against is all that bitterness, the wrath, indignation, rage, bad temper, resentment, insults, evil speaking, quarreling, spite, ill will of any of the distorted behaviors. I'd like to talk about that term in distorted behaviors. It uses the word distorted because it's not how God created us. God intended our words to speak life and to speak good. The devil is not a creator, but he takes things that have been created and he twists them and he uses them against us and he uses us to create things in our lives that are contrary to God's will. We were created in love and created to love. It was the fall of man that brought about the distorted behavior. What did the fall do to us? First of all, we know that the fall separated us from God and we began to die spiritually. That death is what has led us to walk in an unbecoming emotions listed in verse 31. emotions that have become so natural and widely accepted in the world, but not with God. If we talk to coworkers or friends and we took verse 31 and we asked them what they thought about wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, bitterness, they probably would, you know, maybe say, well, it's inappropriate sometimes, but sometimes you have to get angry or sometimes you have to, you know, act in rage. The world doesn't look at this the same way that God does. A lot of people are easily provoked to anger. Sometimes it seems like the littlest things trip them up. Other people seem to handle large things and not get angry at all. And the difference is how they've made their character, how they've matured, how they've trained themselves, if for no better word. I used to work retail sales for over 20 years, and I noticed that some people would have a problem, and it would be quite minor, and they were just way over the top, very angry, very bitter, you know, got to take care of this immediately. And then other people would have the same or similar problem, and they were, oh, well, you know, work with you, we'll deal with that, we'll take it easy, and they just didn't blow up and go crazy like others do. So sometimes it's that we have bitterness inside of us, and that bitterness is not even related to what's going on. So we've had a bad day at work, and on the way home at the gas station, we stop and fill up, and we go into the convenience store, maybe we get something, and the clerk says something, and we take it wrong, and if we're not careful, we'll blow up at them. It's not their fault that we had a bad day at work. It's just one of those that we need to be careful of. Driving. One of my pet peeves is people cutting in front of me. But you know, I found that I'd rather have a crazy driver in front of me than behind me, because I'm less likely to be involved with them, you know, if they're in front of me. So a lot of times I've even pulled over and just let people that are tailgating me go around. Just, you know, if you've got to be there 2 minutes faster than I'm, you know. I did see a bumper sticker one time on the back of a car. It said, if you were in such a big hurry, why didn't you get in front of me? You know, so anyhow. So we need to take control and at least be aware that sometimes those outbursts come not necessarily from what we're going through, but sometimes that when people get mad at us, it may not be us personally. When I first started out in sales, I had a pretty thin skin, and it took me a little while to figure out that when people said no, they weren't saying no necessarily to me. They were saying no, this wasn't the right thing for them, or what, you know, whatever the circumstances were. But that took a while to get that figured out. So we need to be careful over that. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. And we've all heard the story of the husband had a bad day at work, and he came home and yelled at the wife. The wife turned around and yelled at the kids. The kids kicked the dog. So, you know, we don't want that. That's not God-like. That's not the characteristic of God. So we're going to 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. And Peter is quoting out of Isaiah, I believe. No, out of Psalms, I'm sorry. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And again, we see that in verse 10, it's referring to refraining. We looked at previously about stopping, taking hold of, and not allowing ourselves to do these things. Here it says we can refrain from speaking evil. And you know, when you have bitterness in your heart, you really can't enjoy life. You can't laugh as hard as you can. So the one who overcomes bitterness, anger, evil, deceit, is going to have good days. First Peter says, love life and see good days. I don't know what it is about men's fishing trips that lend themselves to sermon illustrations, but in 93 at Rhema, I went with, there was about almost 100 guys. We took two Greyhound buses down to Port Aransas, and we went out on the Gulf of Mexico, and we went fishing, and a storm was actually coming in when we were going down there, but the tour company didn't want to cancel and reschedule because they'd have to refund us. But we heard for about a year at Rhema, we heard this fishing trip being used as sermon examples. And even when we were back this last February, after 25 years, Pastor Hagen mentioned the fishing trip from the pulpit. So there's something about men's fishing trips. And I was thinking about our trip to Fort Peck here just recently. I apologize to Rick and to Kyle for our dive into the lake. But, you know, I have scripture on it. Yeah, Ron was on the shore laughing, and he says, I'm sorry. And I said, no, laugh. It was funny. Chuck asked kind of questionably, you guys are going to try and carry Kyle? And I said, yeah, what's the worst that could happen, you know? Well, my foot got stuck in the mud, and that wasn't moving, and we went down. But the scripture that I have is, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Kyle personally thanked me. He says, I'm a lot drier than I would have been because you took the majority of the water. So we can see that having a good life and having good times comes from getting rid of bitterness. God's telling us that we can keep our tongue from speaking evil. God is truly against the distorted behavior. He didn't create us to walk with anger towards other people. Let's look at Luke 17. My wife gave me her Bible so it would slow me down. It has different margins in the way the verses are marked. So we're going to go to Luke 17 and verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. For it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And notice it's interesting that Jesus said, take heed to yourself. A lot of times when somebody offends us, we are more concerned about what they did and how they, you know, unfairly treated us, or it seems like our whole concern shifts to them. I know some of you are familiar with Joyce Myers, but she says that having bitterness and anger against somebody else is like drinking poison and expecting it to affect the other person. They're not the ones that are being affected by the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the clamoring and the wrath. It's the person that's holding that into them. Proverbs tells us not to be a surety for a stranger. If you think about it, surety is, we would say a loan. So basically, don't take out a loan for someone that you don't know very well. Why? Because you're probably going to get hurt. It's probably going to go south, and you're going to get stuck co-signing for a vehicle or whatever the loan was for. So we see that we need to be watchful. We need to be aware of what is going on in us when we harbor and hold unforgiveness and we hold that bitterness towards other people. Moffat translation says to guard your inner self, and your spirit is where the issues of life flow from. And if your spirit is clogged up with bitterness, those issues aren't going to flow out very successfully. I used to irrigate apple orchard, and every about 16 feet there was a rows of trees, and you could drive across the top and see that every one of the, you know, the spigots or water was going down the furrows, and you'd go to the back end and you'd find that there wasn't water coming out. There was on some, but not on others. So grab the shovel, walk up the row, and find that twigs, leaves had fallen in the furrow and plugged it up, made a little dam, and then it went across over to the other row, and now this row is getting lots of water, and this row isn't getting any, so you have to clean it out. And I think that's what we've got to be able to do in our life, is to be able to forgive, because those resentments and hanging on to that will actually cause us to plug up and not allow the Spirit of God to flow through us. Here again, let's go over to Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So we are told to, you know, keep ourselves pure, clean. There was I think the ladies group read through one of the books that Dad Hagen wrote on loving, and the pastor came to him and had basically two families, and one in his church, two families in his church, and one family always seemed like they were walking in the Spirit of God and good things were happening to them, and the other family seemed like that wasn't that quite that way. And after looking into it, the one family that was experiencing the life of God was quick to repent and quick to forgive, and the other family eventually repented and eventually forgave. But you know, I know people that have harbored ill will for years, and you know, that really can affect you. So we're supposed to take a strong stand against these. I'd like to read you a little portion. This is from Gloria Copeland, and it's a book called Hearing from Heaven. Listening to the Spirit is the chapter this came out of. You cannot live in sin and expect the blessings of God. As you give your time and attention to spiritual things, the Word of God, prayer, and fellowship with the Lord, you will hear the Holy Spirit. You'll hear the promptings, and He'll show you how to walk in the Spirit. But you have to dedicate yourself to God. You have to think about Him. You have to sow seeds to the Spirit. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that will he reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life." It's not that God likes or loves some people more than others, but if you're continually sowing seeds into your flesh, you're going to reap those things in your life. And we don't want that. There's nothing good in that. Jesus told us to take heed to ourselves, because when we spend time in anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness, we are sowing seeds to the flesh. It will bring about the distorted behavior we are taking a strong stand against. Now, the basis for our ability to forgive others is the fact that we've been forgiven ourselves. We can't give what we haven't received. It's not that God is saying forgive and then I'll give you forgiveness. He's already given us forgiveness. I looked up some of the definitions, and some of these will be exactly what you expect, but maybe some will be a little bit different. To forgive is to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. Cancel a debt. Synonyms are pardon, excuse, exonerate, absolve, acquit, let off, grant to amnesty to. The Greek is unpronounceable, so I won't try and say that. To grant as a favor, graciously, in kindness, pardon, or rescue, deliver, frankly forgive, freely give, grant. Forgiveness is the act of pardoning the offender. In the Bible, the Greek word translated forgiveness literally means to let it go. Disney made a great movie. Where's Mark at? Mark, you want to lead us in a song? Let it go, let it go. Okay. We also see that forgiveness is the act of pardoning. That leads us to pardon. The definition of pardon is to forgive, excuse, release from the legal consequences of an offense or conviction, and offer implications of blame. A pardon is a government decision to allow a person to be absolved. And the word absolved, it really means erased, just washed, gone, no record of it, of guilt for an alleged crime or other legal offense, as if it never occurred. The pardon may be granted before or after conviction for the crime, depending on the laws of the jurisdiction. So a pardon means you are officially forgiven and the punishment is stopped. A pardon is the action of forgiving or being forgiven for an error or offense. And then they used it in a couple different illustrations. He obtained pardon for his sins, in this case, of God and us. We obtained a pardon for our sins. We have been officially forgiven, and the punishment is stopped. It's as if we had never sinned. Let's look at verse 32 in Ephesians 4. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Tender-hearted. You can't be and have a tender heart if you're angry and bitter at people. Some people have said, well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you're probably right. I may not know exactly what you've been through. I worked for a company for 14 years, and the last 3 or 4 years that I worked for them, the CEO of the company was telling the salespeople, which I was one, that we weren't good salespeople. We weren't selling the right things. We weren't profitable enough. We were not doing our job effectively. Come to find out, he embezzled over $11 million. The company went bankrupt. I lost my good-paying job. My retirement benefit was in the company because we're employee-owned, so if the company is worth nothing, the shares are worth nothing. And to have somebody tell you that you're not doing a good job all the time while you are working and trying your best and doing what you can and trying to improve, and to find out that they're just taking advantage of that. It took a little bit of doing. I'm not going to say forgiveness is easy. But one of the key things that I found is that if you separate the act from the person, so they did this to you, and Jesus did this when he was hanging on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, the people, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't realize that they're killing the Son of God. They think they're crucifying a heretic or a madman or someone who's trying to start a false religion. So he took and separated. So when we take and separate the act from the person, then it's a lot easier to look at that person. What did that CEO think when he was doing this? What deception was he going through? I can talk about it and not have anger. He did spend prison time. Do I think he should have gone to prison? Yes, I think he should. Does the act of forgiveness does not necessarily mean that we say it's okay. What happened was okay. That's not really, that's something that I think in the English, in modern world we've come to, but that's not necessarily a biblical concept. There are consequences to your action, but you can release the bitterness and the anger and the injustice from that person and let them let it go. Yeah. So verse 32, the message puts it in this way, be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ has forgiven you. Make forgiveness a lifestyle. You know, I shared one example. I mean, I know all of us here, we live in a fallen world. We haven't gotten to where we're at without having somebody offended us or hurt us in some way. But if we make the decision that, yeah, it hurts, especially when it's, you know, somebody that you consider a friend or, you know, depending on the relationship. But if we make that decision that we're not going to carry bitterness and anger, we're going to have a lifestyle of forgiveness. The mirror reads it as, be inspired by kindness and compassion. You're forgiving one another when you might feel irritated and frustrated, demonstrates the way God graciously treated us in Christ. The Moffat talks about the generosity of God as it reads in verse 32, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, be gracious to each other as God has been gracious to you in Christ. Let's go to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes we think we have to wait until that person comes to us and personally says, hey, I offended you, sorry. If they do, great, wonderful. But if they never do, you should still be able to forgive. It has to be on your behalf that you forgive the offense. I get around some of my coworkers, previous coworkers, that worked for that same company, and when they talk of this person, there's venom in their words. There's hatred. And I look at the differences. I don't think what he did was right, but I don't have that in my words. Words are containers. What do you fill in your container? Are you going to put love in there, or are you going to put hatred and anger? And the choice is totally up to us. It's 100% us. But it's not going to come just, you know, we wake up in the morning and one day or we have love in our heart and our words. It has to be an effort. We have to work at it or at least know that it's something that we need to refrain from. And sometimes we slip up. Thankfully, we have a Heavenly Father that forgives us. And we get angry. Father, I missed it. Thank you. Hope that driver has a safe day and makes it wherever he's going in great shape, you know. So this was something that Christ did for us prior to us even repenting or asking for forgiveness. God was longing for our redemption so we could be close to him. God's deep and passionate desire to bring us into fellowship with him could only happen if there was complete forgiveness for us. Sin can't be where God is. And for us to be with God, sin had to be removed. This only could be done through his Son, Jesus. Jesus carried out the will of the Father by laying down his own life and taking away the sins of mankind, a true act of love and forgiveness from both the Father and the Son. You know, we look at how great a love that is, and we're supposed to mimic it. Let's look at a conversation that Peter had with Jesus in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Peter thought he was, you know, being pretty liberal there. And you know, seven might be a little bit over the top, but I'm going to go way over the top there. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and all that they had, that payment might be made. In the biblical times, there was a, I'll call it a labor camp. When you owed, if you couldn't pay, they would take you to this labor camp, and you were put to work, and the person that you were indebted to received the money. So you could pay off your debt, if depending, of course, what size it was. But the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Sound familiar? And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what he had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants, just as I had compassion on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the hands of the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. We've been forgiven a very great debt. We have to find a way to forgive others. We won't be able to say, well, what they did was too great. That's not going to hold up. There is nothing that's too great that man can do to us compared to what God has forgiven us from. If you remember Barabbas was pardoned. This is an important event leading up to the crucifixion. It's also a lesson in one being pardoned. All four Gospels speak of the pardoning of this murderous man. Barabbas being set free, not having to suffer any consequences because he had been pardoned. Was it fair or even just? No, in that same way or understanding, we've been pardoned. We have been set free from all sin. We have been justified through Christ. Even on the cross, Jesus said, Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He didn't condemn them and he didn't condone them. Sin is never okay. It's never okay that we do it. It's never okay that people do it to us. Now that's true forgiveness, complete in every way. Jesus had done nothing to deserve the cross, yet he went to it for us. And in going for us, he also forgave those around him. A time when he could have been thinking about all that he was being put through, the pain, the suffering, the humiliation, the separation from the Father, yet he still spoke to forgive the ones around him that were mocking him and causing him harm. Since Jesus could forgive us, having been someone who never sinned, but in that he became sin, that we should be able to forgive our fellow man, since we have known sin. Our ability comes from the Holy Spirit within us, but the willingness has to come from us. We need to desire to follow God's example of forgiveness and walk in it. So forgiveness isn't saying what was done was okay. Also, forgiveness isn't allowing that person to re-hurt us. If we look at the story of Saul and David, when David was to become the armor bearer for Saul, the Bible says that Saul became angry and picked up a javelin and threw it at David and tried to pin him to the wall. And then, of course, he came to himself and said, "Oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." And David did, and it happened a second time. And same thing, Saul got angry, he picked up a spear, he threw it, trying to pin David to the wall. And he said, you know, once he came to himself, "Oh, I'm so sorry, forgive me, forgive me." After that, we read that David never got within a spear's throw of Saul. The only exception I can think about is when Saul came into the cave and David came up and cut a piece of his robe off. Other than that, it talks that he kept his distance. And what does that mean to us? It means that people are going to hurt us, and they're going to ask for forgiveness. And that doesn't mean that we necessarily go back into the relationship at the exact place that they were before. There's an opportunity here for them to earn our trust. They need to. And it depends on, you know, what the relationship was to start with. And sometimes it's just best to cut ties altogether. But, you need to be led in that. But the Bible doesn't want us to forgive and then just turn around and get re-hurt over and over again. That's not what we're talking about in Pardon Me. And then this is a little hard thought. It was for me anyhow. Is I take that CEO in mind and I think God loves him, the guy who hurt me, as much as he loves me. The Bible says so. For God so loved the world. The world has worldly people in it. They're good at what they do. They're sinners. They sin well. And if you're in the way, look out. Yeah, may not be anything personal. You know, just maybe you're in the right place at the right time or the wrong place at the wrong time, however you want to say that, and you get caught up in it. We see this in the older brother in the prodigal story. The younger son goes out, and it's a Jewish story. He gets involved in harlotry, and he gets involved with pigs. I mean, to a Jewish person, that's like the bottom of the bottom. I mean, you know, you can't do any worse than that. So he does all these things that are just despicable to the Jewish community. And in fact, the reason that the father runs out and takes the robe and puts it over him is so that nobody will harm him as he's coming home, because he is, by Jewish tradition, should be taken out and stoned. And so this younger brother comes back, and we see that the older brother really has a problem with it, because the father just loves him. And he says, "How can you love him? He did all these horrible things. He did all this to your name, and all the neighbors know it. You know, I mean, my goodness. Right? It ruined our reputation in town." And so the older brother really had difficulty with it. And the father says, "Can't you rejoice? The son I thought I lost has come back." And that love is shown in that story. And so we need to look at those that offend us as God does. He loves them, and he wants them to find salvation. He wants them to come to a saving knowledge of him. He's not looking for vengeance on them at this. You know, my pastor was talking about this is the age of grace, and we're in this time period. Let's get as many people in as we possibly can. So that we see that, the love of God, because, again, Romans talked about that God loved us before we were, or had even acknowledged him and had made a decision that we were going to change our lives. Let's finish up here with, let's go to, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. What are we supposed to do in any given situation? Be imitators of God as little children. So I'm going to read just little snippets out of some different versions. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That was the New King James. The mirror says, mirror God, you are his offspring. Copy God, then, as his beloved children. Become then followers of God as children beloved. Therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him, follow his example as well beloved children. Imitate their father. Most of you have seen Oli and Emma, my grandson and granddaughter. And I'll notice that Oli will watch either myself or his dad, or I've even seen him watch the kids, the older boys in the church foyer, and whatever they're doing, he'll check out, see if he can do that, and try and follow them. And you know, there is an imitation that's done in jest, where somebody might copy your actions and say everything you do, and that gets old pretty quick. But they're doing it to bug you and to have fun. But this kind of copying is more of a out of honor. Oli wants to be like his dad. Oli wants to be like the older boys that he sees. He wants to do what they're doing. And that's what God wants from us. God wants us to see and understand what he's doing and do the same thing. What's he doing in the world right now? He is loving people. He's trying to draw as many people in, and that's what we should be doing. Be a copycat in a good way. You got to be careful what you say around kids, because sometimes they'll say things that, you know, that might be a little bit out of opportunity. Kids do say the darndest things. And we've all played games like, you know, Simon Says or Follow the Leader, or, you know, my favorite is instructions. When you get a project, and the instructions, and you look at the instructions, no, I can do this on my own. And you get to step 97, and you realize you got to go back to step 3 because the pole isn't twisted the right way, and the swings won't go in where they're supposed to. So anyhow, we didn't have to take everything apart. But yeah, it was, you know, I mean, that's what instructions are for, but sometimes they're not written as well as they could be. So we should work on following and being a copycat and trying to emulate and follow after our God. And then let's look at Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. The Moffat says, and lead lives of love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you to be a fragrant offering and sacrifice. The Mirror Bible says, this is how, let the love of Christ be in your life. Remember how he abandoned himself to us. His love is contagious, not reluctant, but extravagant. Sacrificial love pleases God like the sweet aroma of worship. So when we work and we get the bitterness, the anger, the wrath, the clamor, the evil speaking, and we get that out of our lives become a sweet savor before God. 2005, 2006, and 2007 were some of the best years in my career as far as volume of sales. But what also came with that was a lot working with a lot more people, having a lot more opportunities for them to say no. Having sold a lot more things, you have a lot more opportunities for things to go wrong. It just happens. But I think God wants to use each and every one of us to bring and to work with more people than what we have been. And we can get ready for that, and we can work and make our lives, we'll never be perfect, but we can get rid of the bitterness and the anger and the unforgiveness and get those cleaned out so that when other people are brought to us, we're able to work with them and love them and be open to them. And finally, let's go to John 13:34. Wait a minute, I already said finally once. So this is my second close. Yeah. Who's keeping track? John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And in love there is forgiveness, which is demonstrated in the passage from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We know that God is faithful from this, and that his word is his promise to us. And since he said it in his word, that he forgives, pardons us, and absolves us from all guilt, then we can be free from the condemnation of sin. We know that we have his pardon working in us. So our goal, we set a goal at the beginning of this to review and look at unforgiveness. Our goal then should be for us to be in a place for God to use us. Unforgiveness hardens our heart and hinders our ability to flow in the Spirit. Therefore, we should take the strongest possible position against every form of distorted behavior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to study, to be led by the Holy Ghost. Father, if there's things in our hearts that are needing to be worked on of unforgiveness, anger, bring them to our remembrance. Help us to remember that forgiveness is a decision. We thank you, Father God, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.